The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study of the doctrine of suffering. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer to allow the use of the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Now, Father, may God the Holy Spirit use the study of the Word tonight to orient us to all that is involved in the intensification of the angelic conflict. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have now come to the doctrine of the categories of Christian suffering. The categories of Christian suffering. We've been studying suffering as a general subject. And our first category was the misery and frustration that comes from the details of life. And in this connection, we studied certain passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the general principle of that area, with scar tissue on the soul, everything you touch turns to misery. Things that are generally designed for happiness produce unhappiness. And we saw specifically in Ecclesiastes 9:9, this includes failure to get the right man or the right woman. Now we have come to our second category of suffering, and this one has not been taught in any previous basic. Suffering from the suppression of the subconscious and from guilt reaction. Now this particular concept of suffering is found in unbelievers as well. But we will take it up from the standpoint of the one who is born again for the simple reason that we have a very excellent solution. As far as the unbeliever is concerned, no solution has ever been discovered and never will. Now, there are many passages which deal with the new conscience, the good conscience, the pure conscience, and therefore deal with the problems of guilt reaction and the problems of the subconscious. So I am going to just limit this to the passages found in one of the pastoral epistles. There are four general passages in 1 Timothy which deal with this specific subject. Now, first of all, by way of introduction to this particular problem, we need to emphasize or recall or never forget two doctrines. The first is the functioning of gap. And the second one has to do with mental attitude sins and their repercussions. First, let's take a look at GAP once again. Stage 1, Operation ICE, the communication of Bible doctrine from the pastor teacher to the congregation. I is for isagogics. C is for categories. E is for exegesis. Bible doctrine communicated to the congregation of believer priests. The communication of doctrine leads to the inhale, There are several points where positive volition is important. The first is positive volition, willingness to hear, and the understanding of the importance of the Word of God. Once the Bible doctrine enters the mind, it becomes comprehensible under two conditions, one of two, and sometimes both of two. First of all, the filling of the Holy Spirit is necessary. The filling of the Holy Spirit gives concentration. The filling of the Holy Spirit also gives comprehension. If the Bible doctrine which is being presented is advanced, then it takes frame of reference in addition to the filling of the Spirit. But once the doctrine is comprehended, there isn't agreement or disagreement, simply comprehended, it becomes gnosis. We'll use the English here. Gnosis simply means comprehension of doctrine, understanding of doctrine. It doesn't mean you agree. It doesn't mean you disagree. It simply means you understand what is being taught. Now, gnosis is one of those stages of objectivity. You see, Christianity is always objective in its concept and in its function. For example, the means for the filling of the Spirit is not only grace, but it is a very important principle of objectivity. Subjectivity always wants to cooperate. Subjectivity always wants to help. You see, it is subjectivity that says you have to feel sorry for your sin as well as confess it, or you're not forgiven. But the biblical concept is the objective view. You name your sin and you are forgiven, whether you feel sorry about it or glad about it. And you could be very happy about a sin, confess it, and it's just as forgiven as some breastbeater down on the corner saying, "Woe is me, I am undone." Now you see, that's the difference between objectivity and subjectivity. And legalism always includes principles of subjectivity. So if you have a background of legalism in your conscience, in your training, then you have a tend towards subjectivity to the extent to which you have been indoctrinated. The filling of the Spirit is a grace principle. Rebound. Simply name your sins. The comprehension of doctrine, again, depends upon the amount of objectivity in your mind, because if you have some hang-up on the personality of the communicator, on the language of the communicator, on the illustrations of the communicator, on the presence of people who antagonize you in the congregation, then to that extent you lose your objectivity. You also lose the filling of the Spirit. And therefore you do not come to the proper concept of gnosis, because the proper concept of gnosis is that you understand what is being taught. You don't agree or disagree, you simply understand. But once the point of understanding is reached, then you respond or react. And response is positive volition, and reaction is negative volition. Now, since this is a grace apparatus, if you are going to respond, if you are going positive volition toward what you understand in the communication, then it must be non-meritorious, because gap means grace apparatus for perception. And therefore, faith is non-meritorious, and faith transfers the doctrine from the mind down to the human spirit as epinosis. Now, you don't have to worry. You say to yourself, and some of you already have, and several have asked the question even, "Well, now look, suppose that I believe something you say and it's false." Of course, that's the first thing you'd think of. Suppose it's false. Don't worry. Even if you believe it, it will not go into your human spirit. The human spirit rejects anything that is false. And even though you believe it, you understand it and you believe it, if it is false, it will not go in the human spirit. It remains in the mind. It boomerangs. Just makes a circuit and goes right back into the mind. Only true doctrine is stored categorically in the human spirit. The human spirit has no space for false doctrine, and the human spirit rejects false doctrine. All right, stage one is communication. Stage two is comprehension. Stage three is storage. Now we have the point of application. See, there is comprehension in the mind, but no application. Now, in the next stage, we get into our subject. One of the three major results of Bible doctrine in the human spirit is the cycling of doctrine back into the mind as a frame of reference. This is the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when this is cycled back into the mind, there is a phrase which is found in the scripture to describe it, one we will see tonight, that looks like this. Soon, eidesis. S-U-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S. Now, like many Koine Greek words, this noun is a compound. It is made up of the preposition soon and the perfect participle of oida. Oida is one of the synonyms for epinosis or doctrine in the human spirit. So, eidesis, being the perfect participle, simply recognizes doctrine down here about to be used. When this doctrine is cycled back up into the mind, then you have it with something. Eidesis means to know. Soon means with. So the word soon means that the eidesis is back in the mind as norms, standards, and of course divine viewpoint thinking. This is actually the mechanics of bringing every thought into captivity for Christ as per 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now once you have this doctrine back in the mind, you have soon eidesis, or a word which has been transliterated from the Latin. The word con is the Latin equivalent to soon. And the word S-C-I-E-N-C-E is the Latin word for know. And so we have conscience or sunidesis. It would have been a little simpler tonight if we had transliterated the Greek word rather than the Latin word in this case, because we're going to study sunidesis. Now, sunidesis also has adjectives which go with it. One of them is katharos, K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. That will be translated generally in our passages, pure. The second word is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos is good of intrinsic value. And we will see in our passage, pure conscience and good conscience. Pure conscience and good conscience are actual descriptions of the frame of reference. Now here again, stage one, communication. Stage two, comprehension. Gnosis, doctrine is understood. Stage three, we are only taking the positive side of this. Positive volition toward Bible doctrine, causing it to be transferred by faith into the human spirit. Now we have eidesis. Well, let's use the English. E-I-D-E-S-I-S. Eidesis transferred up here becomes soon eidesis, or the new conscience, or the norms and standards of God, the good conscience, the pure conscience, and so on. Divine norms and standards in the mind, and these things can be applied. But notice, they are not applied as gnosis, they are applied as sunidesis. So I want to qualify a statement that I have been making to you. Bible doctrine in the mind cannot be applied as gnosis. That's qualification. Gnosis has no application. This is to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. And any malfunction between here and the human spirit means no application of Bible doctrine. But once you transfer it, stage three, so that it becomes eidesis or epinosis, we'll use eidesis. Once it becomes eidesis, then Bible doctrine begins to have application. The application is exhale, but we are using the cycling. There is a cycling application, there is an exhale application, and there is an edification complex application. Here, and that we call a construction. So we have cycling. One application of doctrine is cycling. One is exhaling. And the final one is building. So there are three applications of doctrine from the human spirit. We are going to study the cycling application because it pertains to the doctrine of suffering. Exhaling, we will not be studying now, and building, we will not be studying now. But when a deesis is down here and is cycled through the filling of the Spirit and becomes soon a deesis, now this doctrine has application. It is the basis for bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. It is also the basis of Romans 12:2. Stop being conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is Bible doctrine cycled back into the mind as frame of reference. The renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, namely that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, once again, let's take a look at the problem from the other standpoint. The second concept of introduction looks like this. The mind is also the place for the worst category of all sins. The worst category of sins are mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins produce suffering. They produce self-induced misery. They also compound self-induced misery by leading to certain activities like sins of the tongue, which bring on discipline, sins of revenge and retribution, which bring on discipline. And therefore, the mental attitude sinning is the worst area of sinning. Now, mental attitude sins not only motivate for many monstrous types of activities, but mental attitude sins also cause neurotic and psychotic conditions. They cause mental illnesses. All right, here is the mind with mental attitude sins. Here is the conscience of the soul with its old norms and standards, inculcation since childhood. There is a pipe which runs from the mind to the conscience, the old conscience of the soul. One of the activities of a human being is to try to suppress things which are distasteful to him. And one of the most distasteful things in action is actually your guilt activity of the mind. Now, guilt activity is caused in this manner. You commit a sin which is a violation of your own norms and standards. They may also be biblical norms and standards. It may be something to do with the Ten Commandments, though I have discovered that the average person knows that the Ten Commandments exist and can quote possibly two of them, but he couldn't find them and he couldn't quote them all. But there are norms and standards which are inculcated by parents, by authority, by academic activities. In many ways, there is a development of norms and standards. These are human norms and standards located in the conscience. Now, here is a sin that is committed up here, or it's committed in the life, and this sin causes guilt. Guilt is a reaction to sin. It is a reaction to sin based upon the fact that when you think about this sin, you push into your subconscious and you go down here and you check with your norms and standards, and your norms and standards condemn you. Now, you have shoved this thing down into your subconscious, and this is done in two ways. This is done actually in one way. I'm going to call that psychological adjustment. All psychological adjustment is a failure to meet the problems of the subconscious. And once you shove that problem, that sin, that guilt reaction down into this pipe, it goes down about there, and then the conscience comes up and says, stop. So it does not come into the conscience because the conscience rejects it. The mind has set it aside, and this is where we store things in the subconscious for a time of disaster. Now, once the time of disaster occurs, here comes this arrow represents disaster, then the hatch opens up and we bring out these things, we trot out these sins that shock us, these sins that cause a traumatic experience in our conscience, and we associate the suffering over here with these sins. So in the mind, we remember the sin, we associate it with the present suffering, and this compounds the suffering. And this is where many believers get tied up in knots and become psychotic and neurotic and so on. Now, our passages tonight, four of them, are going to deal with the problem of these sins coming up. For example, I've used before guilt, the concept of abortion. Someone has an abortion. Someone commits a murder, or someone does something else, and this is a violation of their own standards, and this thing comes back to haunt them. Now, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be even that. It could be anything that you're caught, that violates your norms and standards. Not the Bible, your norms and standards. And once it violates your norms and standards, it gets stuck right there. Now, first of all, I want to recognize, by way of introduction, a second principle. The first principle is gap, and we'll see how gap solves the problem. But the second principle is psychological adjustment to life. And psychological adjustment has to do with taking sins that cause guilt or guilt reaction. Now, psychology deals with guilt reaction. Psychiatry deals with it. There are many ways in which people deal with guilt reaction. And guilt, here's the hatch right here. And here's the pipe. And once it comes down there, it stops. It stays there because the human conscience rejects it. So the sin which causes the guilt is stored there. Point of introduction, how do people take a sin that causes guilt reaction, how do they stuff it into their subconscious? Well, there are at least five means of psychological adjustment to the guilt problem. The first one is rationalization. Rationalization is a system of self-justification. Now, it doesn't work too well, because you have to be very disoriented to life to justify something that causes your conscience to vibrate. And whenever you excuse anything contrary to your own norms and standards, in other words, when you destroy any part of the conscience of your soul, even though it's a human conscience, you are destroying your own orientation to life. So people who generally try rationalization are people who are on their way to a psychotic or in the midst of a psychotic experience. Under this adjustment, you see, rationalization, wrong has to become right or some shade of gray. Now, we're dealing with the psychological adjustment or how we take guilt reaction in the mind and how we take whatever causes it and push it into the sack here. Well, let's make this a little pipe, and this goes to the conscience. And the first one destroys the conscience. It comes down, you see, rationalization comes all the way down and destroys norms and standards that exist. That's why a person, any kind of believer and unbeliever, can be operating on very fine norms and standards and be a real, upright, self-righteous type of person, and then say, come back from the war, come back from the travels, come back from college, and be a different person. And parents often do not recognize their children when they return from college simply because whatever norms and standards had been inculcated, these have been destroyed because guilt shoved this thing into the subconscious, and the subconscious went through a system of rationalization whereby there was an erasure of the norms and standards that were causing the traumatic experience. Now, this is human conscience. Human norms and standards, not that which is produced by gap. The second is called direct attack. And this is simply having a guilt reaction and throwing a tantrum, becoming angry. And in throwing a tantrum or becoming angry, sometimes you juggle this around till it drops through the slot here and gets out of sight. In other words, if you throw a dilly, when you come out of it, you may have forgotten, you may have stuffed this into your subconscious, and therefore, when you come out of your tantrum, when you come out of your anger activity, you may find that you have forgotten all about it, and the guilt is temporarily out of your mind. So direct attack is simply trying to adjust to the frustrations and the guilt problems of life by anger, solving your problems by temper or by tantrum. The third is called defense mechanism. It protects the mentality of the soul against things which are too strong for it to bear. And this is usually accomplished by a change of thought pattern or behavior pattern. Now, the change of thought pattern simply blames someone else. Irresponsibility and instability are a part of defense mechanism. You refuse to take responsibility for your own actions, and this means that you blame someone else. Operation Patsy. Instability does exactly the same thing. The fourth is denial. And this simply ignores the whole situation. Let it go away. Now the fifth is the one most commonly practiced, sublimation. And this adjustment simply finds a new outlet which will cause one to forget, at least temporarily. This is how people start to become heavy drinkers, and this is how the lush gets into action. And we do have the Christian lush, who is simply, every time this hatch starts to open, just goes out and ties one on. Excessive alcohol is a depressant. In fact, all alcohol is a depressant. But the effects become great as one gets into a drunken stupor, and therefore this drops back into the slot. Now, these are psychological adjustments, and all psychological adjustments have one major problem connected with them. No matter how you get your sins, which cause you guilt reaction, down into the subconscious, there are certain things that will open the hatch and bring them out. The most common is a disaster type of suffering in which you associate, you bring it up into your conscious mind, and when you bring it up in your conscious mind, that sin you associate with the suffering. And you say, I did this 10 years ago, I did this 5 years ago, I did this 6 months ago, and that's why I'm suffering. And 99% of the time, it isn't why you are suffering. It has nothing to do with it. But then, after all, what you think is real to you, not what the real situation happens to be. Now, the other thing is the fact that there is an indirect type of sinning, which also carries with it some suffering, which also opens the hatch. And this is mentioned quite frequently in the Scripture. Thou hast not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. All of the fear not type passages, because fear, or its counterpart in worry, fear and worry open the hatch. And you can be, for example, you can go to sleep and be worried about something, or you can be afraid of something, and a part of fear is insecurity. You can be insecure about something, and when you go to sleep, your subconscious has worked so heavily on this that you will dream, and the dream will bring out the whatever it is that causes all of this, and you will have some sort of dream that is attached to some disaster, to some difficulty, to something horrible, to something. This is simply the subconscious working into the conscious mind because you went to sleep with a mental attitude sin of some type, an associative mental attitude sin. Now, you have suffering here caused by the subconscious. This suffering is really caused by mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sin guilt is a terrible sin. There's no excuse for it. There's no reason for it. For one thing, the rebound technique, forgives, blots out, destroys, removes the sin entirely. But secondly, that isn't, for a baby, that is never enough, because a baby goes by how he feels. A baby goes by the general situation. And a baby is a prey to his circumstances. I'm talking about a spiritual baby. And a spiritual baby always is very, very sensitive to any difficulty and associates that difficulty with some sin of the subconscious which pops into the conscious mind. All right, now here is the solution. One, there must be a continuous listening to the teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, operation gnosis. Doctrine must be comprehended in the mind through the filling of the spirit and frame of reference. Thirdly, positive volition toward that doctrine cycles it down to the human spirit where it has application. Now, the application tonight is the cycling application. Up into the mind, we organize a system of norms and standards which are totally grace. You see, the doctrine which is cycled up from the human spirit is true doctrine, therefore grace doctrine. And as you begin to build the first floor of your edification complex, which is grace orientation, All of the doctrines which you put up in your mind here are also associated with grace. And once you begin to have a few of these grace standards, then when this hatch opens up and the subconscious comes into the conscious mind, grace handles it. You realize who and what God is, doctrine of divine essence. See, you have a category down here, who and what is God. And so you cycle up that which deals with the essence box. And as you cycle that up and it becomes a part of your frame of reference, now, when this comes up, you know that God is perfect, that God is smart, that God has certain essence, and that billions of years ago He made a plan for you, and He provided for your problem at that moment, and that since He is perfect, His provision is perfect, His provision is grace, and you no longer have a guilt reaction about something you have done, because God's grace is greater than your sin. And then you also understand some other things by now. You begin to understand the implications of rebound and how Christ paid for sin at the cross and the relationship there. And you understand that the sin is blotted out. You understand that it is forgotten. And you understand that God intends for you to forget it. And that you are never to associate any future suffering with that. And understanding all of these things means that you start to empty your subconscious of all of those things which have been associated with guilt or fear or worry or insecurity. Now, it is the function of the frame of reference that is called two things. First of all, it is called a pure conscience because grace orientation causes you to keep close accounts. And this functions under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit demands being in fellowship. And being in fellowship is purity. Then it is also called a good conscience because the norms and standards that are in that conscience all belong to God. It is good of intrinsic value. Now all of this adds up to a principle. The first half of the principle says that believers suffer because of the subconscious suppression of sin. And the ones that are suppressed are the ones which cause a guilt reaction, because guilt reaction is an intensive type of soul suffering. And that this whole thing is solved by one of the functions and by the operation of GAP. Now, our passage which deals with this is 1 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. That's the first one. And then 1 Timothy 1, 19, and 20, and then we will just mention in passing 1 Timothy 3, 9, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. These are the passages involved. There is another one over in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, and we may examine that in closing. If not, you have a reference to it. 1 Timothy 1, 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. 1 Timothy 3, 9. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And I have selected these not because this is the entire subject, but because these are very handy. They're all in one book. And once you find the book, you should be able to more or less move around in it for the rest of the evening. Now, we have to leave out so much exegesis and eisegogics and focus our attention simply on one thing that is being taught in these passages. And it has to do with the principle of the conscience, the new conscience, the frame of reference, and how it relates to suffering. For example, 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." Unfortunately, I immediately see that I ought to do a little exegeting, because the word end is telos, and telos is one of those interesting little words that is never correctly translated. Telos means the good aimed at. The good aimed at. And that may sound like bad English, but it certainly is excellent Greek. The good aimed at refers, of course, to the whole concept of God's provision for your guilt reaction, even your guilt complex, if it affects your entire soul, and your subconscious fears, worries, and insecurities which are related to it. Now, the good aimed at, the commandment, and the word for commandment means an order or a degree, a decree, par angelia, P-A-R-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. par angelia. Now, par angelia means a decree. It refers to the decrees of phase two. And God has decreed with regard to believers in phase two certain things that are totally incompatible with guilt. One, God has decreed that all believers are to be happy. However, this happiness depends upon the function of GAP. God has decreed that all believers have a relaxed mental attitude. But this depends upon certain functions within the concept of GAP. God has decreed that believers have perfect happiness and grace orientation to all circumstances of life. And that depends on GAP. So the good aimed at, the commandment, the decree, keeps on being charity. The verb to be here is eimi, present, active, indicative. The word for charity is agape. Now, agape is used in many ways. A-G-A-P-E. Agape is mental attitude love. Agape is produced by the filling of the Spirit. Romans 5:5. Agape is also produced by the edification complex. 1 John 2:5. So there are several sources of agape. But really here, it's the principle of agape that's in view. God has decreed, and it keeps on being a decree, that you should have agape in your mind, and agape is simply our old friend, RMA. Agape is freedom, or we'll put it down here, minus mental attitude sins. Guilt is a mental attitude sin. God has decreed that you be free from guilt. Sure, you fail. Certainly you've committed some horrible sins. Everyone has the skeleton in the closet or the sin suppressed in the subconscious, but God intends for you to have a relaxed mental attitude, and you cannot have a relaxed mental attitude and be jealous. You cannot have a relaxed mental attitude and be bitter. You cannot have a relaxed mental attitude and be vindictive. You cannot have a relaxed mental attitude and have guilt. You can't have a relaxed mental attitude and be implacable. You cannot have a relaxed mental attitude and have fear or worry and therefore insecurity. Now, you have a right to pause for a moment, rest your mind, and ask yourself a simple question. Do I have any insecurities? Do I worry? Does anything frighten me? Have I been jealous today? Do I have guilt, complex, or reaction? Mental attitude sins are the worst kind of sins. They produce intensive soul suffering. What most of your overt sins and sins of the tongue result from mental attitude sins. There is no such thing as a sin in life apart from mental attitude sins that is not based upon a mental attitude. What you really are is what you think. Bring every thought into captivity for Christ. Every man accordingly as he purposeth in his heart, in his mind. Thou hast not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of stabilized mentality. But a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and a double-souled person is a person who has in his soul mental attitude sins and doctrine all at the same time, and he is unstable. Everywhere you turn, the worst sins are mental attitude sins. And it's a major cause of suffering, and it leads to some very interesting related type suffering. So the good aimed at in the commandment keeps on being a relaxed mental attitude. Now the filling of the Spirit produces a relaxed mental attitude because while you're filled with the Spirit, you can't sin. That's 1 John 3:9. Here's that dotted line. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't sin. But if you see something that makes you jealous, if there is some disaster that causes you to have a guilt reaction, if there is some reason why you are implacable or bitter or vindictive, then, and you come under the control of the old sin nature, then at that particular point, you no longer have agape here. You now are under the principle of mental attitude sins, because agape is simply freedom from mental attitude sins toward anyone. And down here you have mental attitude sins, up here you have agape. So the decree of God, His command, keeps on being agape. But agape must come out of a pure heart and good conscience. In other words, the only time you can have agape is when you have a pure heart. And the word for pure simply means to be in fellowship. Heart refers to the mind, cardia. It refers to the mind. And your mind is pure when you have mental attitude sins all gone. And when you are totally flushed out of mental attitude sins, rebound being the means, you have immediately an RMA, because the fruit of the Spirit is an RMA, agape. The agape of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. And the whole 1 Corinthians 13 is an amplification of an RMA. But remember also that you have an RMA as a part of the edification complex. That's 1 John 2:5. But we're dealing with the mind in this particular case. And in dealing with the mind, there must be a pure heart. And if this is going to be stabilized, having a pure heart doesn't mean a thing. You can have a pure heart one minute and get mad the next, get jealous the next, be bitter the next, be worried the next moment, be frightened, have a guilt reaction, and goodbye pure heart. But even though you lose pure heart for a minute, if you have a good conscience, you're going to be stabilized. Your stabilizer is over here. Now, let's say that you just wiped out Operation Pure Heart. See, Pure Heart's on this side. Over here is GC, good conscience. Agathos Sunedesis. Over here is your good conscience. And what is your good conscience? This is your frame of reference. Here is where you orient to the grace of God. And where do you get all of these jobs, all of these norms and standards? They come up from the human spirit. That's where you get them. And how do you get them in the human spirit? By going to Bible class in agony, in ecstasy, night after night after night after night after night. See? That's where you get this. And once you have this soul, so pure heart gets wiped out. But if you have a high spiritual IQ and maximum edesis here, if you have maximum edesis and have transferred it by the filling of the Spirit, so that up here it is sunedesis, a good sunedesis, it says here. If you have a good conscience, that is a stabilizer. And so you have committed some sin, and let's say it's a mental attitude sin, and let's say that you compound the mental attitude sin by going in for revenge, or hurting someone, maligning someone, judging someone, ripping someone to shreds, as it were. Now, you stop and you take a look at that, and suddenly you're hit by this thing, and you've done a terrible thing, and you realize it. What are you going to do? Fall apart? Go out and get drunk? No. You see what you have right here? All you have right here is all you need. You have a good conscience. And the first thing your good conscience tells you is, so you failed, so what? You name your sin. You don't stand around and pat your foot till you feel sorry for it. And you don't run around to the little church on the corner and get hopped up on the program in order to do penance. You see, you know grace. You understand grace. And therefore, you name that sin, and then what do? Your good conscience, these norms and standards of frame of reference say, forgetting those things which are behind. But you have some people to remind you. We all have our critics. Some more, some less. So what happens then? So they remind you. So what? So right here, you forgive as Christ forgave. You move on. You know you're forgiven. You know that God has forgiven it and forgotten it, so you could care less about what they think. And if they keep nagging you and they keep harping on it, then you are entitled to have a relaxed mental attitude, low opinion of them. Now, Operation Pure Heart comes and goes. But once you have Bible doctrine stashed away here as a frame of reference, cycled up by the filling of the Holy Spirit, that stays. That stays and stays. And rebound brings back RMA to go with pure heart to go with good conscience. So it looks like this. Let's divide the mind into lobes, not as psychology. You see, there are two lobes up front. Psychology has the inhibitor and so on, but I'm going to do it different. This is not really the inhibitor. This is frame of reference. This is, if you want the Greek, it is agathos soon adasis. Good conscience. So here is frame of reference or good conscience. Over on this side, this is where you do your thing. This is heart. This is the heart side. So we have the heart side and the conscience side. And over here, we're going to start you out with pure heart. That means you're in fellowship. That means you don't hate anyone. It means you're not mad at anyone. It means you don't have any guilt. You don't have any fear. You don't have any worry. You're not jealous. You're not bitter. You're not vindictive. You're not implacable. You have none of these things. So for that 25 seconds, you're pure heart. And then you blow it. So, over on this side of the fence, now you're out of fellowship. You are no longer Operation Pure Heart. You're just another carnal person, a believer. But rebound restores Operation Pure Heart. But whether you are pure or impure, carnal or spiritual, this remains the same, and you operate out of this lobe. When this lobe goes out, this one keeps functioning. And not only does it function with regard to your conscious thinking over here, but it also functions with regard to your subconscious problems on this side. You see, here's your subconscious and here's your conscious. So we have frontal lobes, heart and conscience. Now, in this particular passage, what do we need? What is God's commandment? 1 Timothy 1:5, now the good aimed at, the commandment, keeps on being RMA, agape, out from the source of, one, a pure heart, that's one lobe, and two, a good conscience, that's the second lobe, and of faith unfeigned. Now, faith is stage three of gap, and faith unfeigned means no short-circuiting here. I'll show you what unfeigned is in a moment. All right, doctrine comes in. Now you have gnosis. Now you transfer it down here to epinosis, but it becomes epinosis by means of faith, and faith must be unfeigned, because if it isn't unfeigned, you've had it. All the communication and doctrine in the world is going to be nothing to you. So that brings us to the word unfeigned. On hypocritos. Looks like this. On hypocritos, or kritos. A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. Hypocritos is an actor. On means not an actor. But that eventually came to mean several things. It means literally without hypocrisy. Now, what does it mean to be without hypocrisy? To be without hypocrisy means to be objective in listening to the teaching of the Word. In other words, you're not hung up on the language. You're not hung up on the delivery of the pastor. You're not hung up on his personality. You're not hung up on the people around you who might arouse in you antagonisms. You're not hung up on anything. In other words, you are totally objective in listening to the teaching of the Word. Now, how do you get that way? We bow our heads for silent prayer and you rebound. So you have to start out with Operation Pure Heart. And if you don't, you're going to be hung up. I learned a trick in the service, and it can work on anyone. I remember once a man said to me, there isn't anyone in the world ever make me mad. And he was kind of a loud mouth, and I've been having trouble with him in my outfit. And so I walked in and slapped him. And he looked startled, but he didn't get mad immediately. So I slapped him again. And I got him so mad he was raving. And then I said, I thought you didn't get mad. Now, there are ways of making anyone in the world mad, and I used to practice this because to straighten out a troublemaker, you had to get him mad enough to where he was a lousy fighter, then I'd fight him. But you have to get mad first. He has to. You don't. If you get mad, you've had it. So, actually, almost the sweetest person in the world, if he knows a couple of little tricks, he can make anyone in the world mad. Making someone mad is easy. All you have to do is know there are five different ways you can rub the sweetest person in the world the wrong way. Now, they may have a slow burn on the inside till they blow out their burner. Or it may be overt and overflow to the outside. But you can make anyone in the world mad. But you can't afford to get mad when you are hearing the word. Now, you're going to hear in your lifetime a lot of different communicators. And some of them you will like immediately, and some you will dislike. I want to warn you, be sure that the ones who hang you up because of personality, because of delivery, because of the way they look, their grooming, whatever it is, be sure you focus on their message. But you know something? It is humanly impossible to do this. That's why the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for the function of GAP. You must have a pure heart. A pure heart is a relaxed mental attitude. And if you have a relaxed mental attitude, God the Holy Spirit provides enough objectivity for you to give the message a hearing and to understand what is being taught. What you do with it must be done, again, not when you're mad, not when you're angry, not when you're upset, not when you're antagonistic. Whatever you do with it, it must be done when you're in fellowship. GAP cannot function apart from being in fellowship. And, of course, being in fellowship is synonymous with the filling of the Spirit. So positive volition, faith that transfers it, even there must be the filling of the Spirit. You can't transfer a thing when you're mad, upset, jealous, bitter, vindictive, having a guilt reaction about something. So, faith unfeigned is the key to GAP because this is the stage at which those who listen with some regularity to teaching have a malfunction. The malfunction for those who are more or less regular does not occur at stage 2. It occurs in stage 3 when it's being transferred. And a malfunction here means that this is shot down. You never get anything started by way of a frame of reference. And that frame of reference is important. Your good conscience is vital. And the weak and unstable believers are the believers who learn to rebound. And up here they have frontal lobes. And on the heart side, they have a pure heart frequently. But they have nothing over here. And this makes them unstable because a pure heart cannot be maintained. And there's nothing over here to stabilize it. They are minus conscience. They are minus frame of reference. And so rebound simply gets a person in fellowship. But without the functioning of GAP and without a frame of reference over here, that means they'll be in and out of fellowship. They'll be unstable. In fellowship for a while and out of fellowship. A pure heart is no good without a good conscience. And a good conscience is frame of reference. And a great deal of our suffering comes, even when we know how to rebound, from having a pure heart to mental attitude sins in the heart lobe, and in the other lobe having nothing with which to handle it. We can't handle a pure heart because we have nothing over here. We can't handle mental attitude sins. We have nothing over here. See, this is wiped out. So they go together, pure heart and good conscience. And without it, there's a lot of suffering. For example, here's a type of suffering from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. I wish I had time to tell you about vain jangling. We have two words for swerving here, for malfunction, from which is the communication of doctrine, some. This is believers who have hang-ups. Having swerved, aorist active participle, astokeo, looks like this. A-S-T-O-C-H-E-O. It means to swerve or to deviate from the true target. And the true target is the human spirit in GAP, and you swerve from it. The other one is ectrepel, which looks like this. Ectrepel means that when you swerve, E-K-T-R-E-P-O, When you swerve away, you pick yourself a form of sublimation. You pick yourself a form of psychological adjustment, and Ectrepo also has the concept of stuffing things into your subconscious. So, when you have a malfunction here, here's your mind. When you have a malfunction at stage 3, so that you get 0.00 in your human spirit, this is called swerving. And when you swerve, you will try to dump that in your subconscious, and there's where subconscious problems start. It takes two verbs to show this. The first is translated having swerved, and the second one is translated turn aside. By the way, turn aside means to have a broken limb or a dislocated leg, something dislocated in the leg, so that you can't walk. This is a medical term for the dislocation of a limb, and therefore it means malfunction of gap. Now, vein jangling is talking with scar tissue. Vein jangling looks like this. Matai olagas. Matai olagas. And you notice you can pick this one up from our scar tissue studies. Lagos is word. Matayo is that when you have scar tissue, it opens up the vacuum, and in comes false doctrine or darkness. So this would be vacuum-type words. You think with a vacuum-type vocabulary, and thinking with a vacuum-type vocabulary is the intensity of the suffering of the soul, the guilt reactions in the soul, the mental attitude sins in the soul. And these are expressed, and when they are expressed, you express false viewpoint of life, human viewpoint of life, that which is erroneous and incorrect. Now we have an illustration of that in the passage. Go down to verse 19. Verse 19 says, holding faith, and the word holding is present active participle of echo. Echo means to have and to hold. Holding, having and holding the faith. The faith is Bible doctrine or the transfer of doctrine. The doctrinal transfer, stage 3. You must have and hold faith. So we have an advance here. Faith transfers doctrine from the mind to the human spirit. Here's the transfer agent. And so we must have and hold this faith. This faith becomes strong as we use it constantly in the function of gap. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So here we have the importance of holding that particular link where the malfunction occurs. Holding faith, but how do you hold faith? How do you have and hold it? You have to do it with a good conscience, frame of reference. In other words, when it says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it is that frame of reference cycled from the human spirit which comes back over here and strengthens the faith by which you transfer more doctrine down into the human spirit. And this is the good conscience. But notice the good conscience, some people have put it away. Now it doesn't say they put it away, it says they have repelled it, they have thrust it away. Put away is an aorist active participle of apotheo. Looks like this in the Greek. A-P-O-T-H-E-O. Now apotheo means to thrust away. And to thrust, and eventually it means to repel. And so they have repelled, some have repelled a good conscience. See, that may be your trouble as a believer, and that may be why all of your suffering is confusing to you, and is always you intensify your own suffering with guilt reactions. Why? Because you have thrust away doctrine. Now, how can you thrust away doctrine? One, by refusing to expose yourself to it at all. Here is the first point of malfunction. Two, by, once you hear it, having some kind of a hang-up so that it never becomes gnosis, and therefore that's the second malfunction area. The third and the most common is to fail to transfer. Once you understand it, you say, I don't believe it. Negative volition rather than faith. So that doctrine never gets into the human spirit, and that causes you to thrust away frame of reference or the good conscience. You repel. And if you are minus frame of reference or the good conscience, then you're going to get into a scar tissue system, and eventually you're going to wind up under the sin unto death, as did Hymenaeus and Alexander. constantly holding faith and a good conscience. The good conscience and faith are, the good faith is the stage 3 of gap. The good conscience is stage 4 of gap, which some having repelled concerning the faith. The faith here is doctrine. Faith the first time minus the definite article. Faith the second time plus the definite article. Some concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Na-a-ge-o means for a ship to break in pieces. Na-a-ge-o. N-A-U-A-G-E-O. And it means that you can actually break in pieces your life. You can shatter your life completely. And this is the sin unto death. Now he illustrates from verse 20. Concerning whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Here are two believers who have done this. Whom I have delivered unto Satan for the purpose that they might learn not to blaspheme. See, they had jangling words. Now, verse 1 Timothy 3:9, we'll look at this one very quickly. The reason being, we have already studied it. Here we have the word holding again, see? The same echo. Present, the tense, linear action start. Constantly having and holding the mystery of the faith. The mystery is church age doctrine. Doctrine which deals with the church age. Doctrine dealing with the intensification of the angelic conflict. And please notice how you have it and hold it. You have it and hold it in a pure conscience, katharos. And that means in this lobe. See, you have two lobes up here. This is the heart and this is the conscience lobe. And it comes into this lobe and must be held there and before it can be transferred. So 1 Timothy 3:9 again emphasizes that gap is the solution. It also emphasizes that deacons must function under gap. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the latter times are not necessarily the end of the church age, any time of apostasy, really. See, the word latter means subsequent. It's husteros, looks like this. H-U-S-T-E-R-O-S. And husteros simply means subsequent times, times subsequent to the time of writing, after the apostolic times. And periodically throughout church history, there will be times of apostasy. Now, what happens in a time, what causes a time of apostasy in the church age during this intensified stage of the angelic conflict? Well, here's the answer. The Spirit tells us how. The Spirit keeps on speaking explicitly. The word expressively is an adverb meaning explicitly. That in subsequent times, some, see there you have the word some, for those who are involved in this type of apostasy. Some shall depart from the faith. Now the word for depart means to desert. Off istemi. Looks like this in the Greek. A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Istemi means to stand, and apo here means away from, and it comes to mean to desert, to run away, to depart. In other words, it expresses negative volition in any stage of gap, and they depart from the faith. The faith is categorical Bible doctrine. This is the word faith here has the definite article. Giving heed. Here's what they do now. They give heed, and that's pros echo, which means to apply the mind, to concentrate. P-R-O-S-E-C-H-O. Pros echo. Giving heed to seducing spirits. These are demon-possessed false teachers. And demon possession gives them a pleasing personality and a multiloquent delivery. These are not obnoxious people. These are not people involved in some jungle dancing type of thing, which we often associate with demon possession. But these are pleasing, excellent, highly regarded personalities. And they are called seducing spirits in that they are taking you away from the doctrine. And that's the personality. Now, the message is the doctrines of demons, false doctrine. Now, what do they do? Well, I want you to notice how they get there. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. They tell you they speak sweetly of the cosmic Christ and so on. Having their conscience seared. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the word conscience is our old friend Sunedesis. And the word seared is it's kate riadzo. Looks like this. K-A-U-T-E-R-I-A-Z-O. Kate riadzo. And kate riadzo means to be branded with a hot iron so that something is burned away. And it's a perfect passive participle, which means by becoming involved with doctrines of demons. See, these are believers who are warned. I better diagram this one for you. Here is doctrine rejected. Negative volition toward doctrine. So you say no. Now, when you do that, you begin to build scar tissue on the left bank. As you build scar tissue on the left bank, of course, that human spirit is empty. And then the Matiotes opens up, and Matiotes, doctrines of demons, come into the mind. So instead of having a frame of reference, you have false concepts, false standards, and you operate under false standards, and these false standards burn away any possibility of anything ever coming up from here. Nothing goes down here, nothing comes up from here, and this type of person eventually winds up under the sin unto death. And this type of person is usually carried away by a demon-possessed unbeliever. See, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, here is an unbeliever presenting the false doctrine. It goes into Matiotes and leads to subjectivity of the soul, so that the conscience, instead of being a pure conscience or a good conscience, instead of having a pure or a good conscience, in other words, frame of reference, the good being on this side, the pure on this side. We have this whole thing seared, and therefore this person can never be distinguished from an unbeliever. He acts and lives and thinks as if he had never accepted Christ as Savior. He has, and he is born again, and he's a child of God. But you could grill this person and talk to this person and watch this person, and you would never have a clue that this person was a believer. Their conscience, their frame of reference has been seared. And the reason that the frame of reference has been seared is because there has been a breakdown, a malfunction of gap due to negative volition, and scar tissue has taken the place of it. And as scar tissue develops, Matiotes opens up. As Matiotes opens up, doctrines of demons come in from the seducing spirits. And as this becomes a part of the person's thinking, he sets up in that area set aside for the Sunedesis, he sets up a seer that burns out any possibility of establishing true norms. And this person will live like an unbeliever and die like an unbeliever and suffer as only a believer under maximum discipline can suffer. And so for that reason, this person will be under maximum suffering. Now let's go back for a moment to our categories. We might look just for a moment at Titus. You ought to be able to find Titus anyway. Look at Titus just for a moment. Titus 1:15. Yes. When I was talking about what, Phyllis? You're talking about stage two of gap. Demon possession of the teacher, not of the recipient. That's exactly what I said. I'm glad you didn't miss it. Exactly. Sure. Very pleasing and eloquent and persuasive. That's why they're called seducing spirits. A seducing spirit is a demon who is, instead of going in and making a person act like a weirdo, that's another category, his job is to go in and make them act like the nicest thing in the world. Question, Herman?
In 4:2, where it says their conscience, and you said this is the conscience.
This is the conscience of the believer. It could be that, or it could be that one, they had it and was destroyed, or two, they never had it and there's no possibility of building it now. It's burned out. In other words, this is a person who's far gone under scar tissue. Any other question? Yes. His old conscience is even changed by this. I didn't go into that, but his old conscience, his norms and standards from childhood are changed completely. You've got a whole generation of teenagers who are there. Most of these kids, I doubt if very few of our kids in high school today were taught to that acid and marijuana were good things, and as soon as you go to high school, be sure you get some. But see, we have a whole, they are influenced by subjectivity. And I noticed that Nixon tonight said that he would like to lower the voting age to 18. That's so that the acid heads can get in on the voting. In other words, you see, the subjectivity is in every part of life. When you have a president who wants to lower the voting age to 18, when we have the teenagers who are irresponsible, then obviously, you see, they have been pressured from topside, and even the human conscience is knocked out. You never find a person involved in any kind of dope addiction or a radical change of behavior pattern from that of his home environment. I'm not talking about church or Christianity. You never find that radical change without it affecting and destroying even the human conscience. Question? No, the person who is cranking out the false information is an unbeliever, demon-possessed. Now, the demon influence to the believer comes through the opening up of Matthiotes, and the doctrine comes in. But the person who is giving the doctrine is a seducing spirit. That is a very pleasant type of personality. Question? Well, it's possible in a case of, say, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, there comes a point of no return, apparently, although there are two exceptions. Is your name Don? Oh, you're Don. Okay, now I know you. All right, any other? Well, let's go ahead and finish this up now. Are we in Titus? Yes, Titus 1:15. I ought to really assign you this one for your home study. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, you know what that means? I'm going to tell you what it means so you'll never forget it. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can only recognize and accept that which is compatible with His character. That's all it means. See, that's the heart side. You have the heart and the conscience. The two lobes. Here they are. Heart and conscience. All right, on this side, pure heart. And on this side, good conscience. Good conscience, norms and standards of the frame of reference. Pure heart. Now let's take a look at this. Pure refers to the fact that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that which you accept under these conditions will be pure, and that which you reject will be that which is impure. So to the pure, all things are pure. This is the all things of doctrine. But look at the rest of it. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. Now, defiled and unbelieving, malfunction, stage 2, malfunction, stage 3. Here's the defiled, negative volition at this point, so they cut it off. Unbelieving, negative volition at this point, stage 3. Here's stage 2, gnosis stage, epinosis stage. And defiled here, unbelieving here. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing pure. In other words, they will not accept doctrine. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Mind, this side. Conscience, this side. Two lobes. Their frontal lobes, then, are defiled. Now, I think I helped you a little too much with that, so we can't use that for homework. All right, this is the second reason for suffering. Now, we have two in our category of Christian suffering. The first one is frustration from the details of life. The second is the suffering from the suppression and the subconscious mind and the problem of guilt reaction. We'll go on next time with the third type of suffering. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit open our hearts to them, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.